السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
ورحمة الله وبركاته.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، نحمده ونصلي ونسلم على رسوله الكريم، أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وجعلوا بينه وبين الجنة نسبا ولقد علمت الجنة إنهم لمحضرون. سبحان الله عما يصفون إلا عباد الله المخلصين. فإنكم وما تعبدون ما أنتم عليه بفاتنين إلا من هو صال الجحيم. وما منا إلا له مقام معلوم. وإنا لنحن الصافون وإنا لنحن المسبحون. وإن كانوا ليقولون لو أن عندنا ذكرا من الأولين لكنا عباد الله المخلصين. فكفروا به فسوف يعلمون. صدق الله، صدق الله مولانا العظيم، وصدق رسوله النبي الأمي الكريم، ونحن على ذلك لمن الشاهدين والشاكرين، والحمد لله رب العالمين. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما. إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي، يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه وأتباعه وأزواجه وذرياته. These are some verses of Surah Al-Saffat. Surah Al-Saffat in the 23rd juz after Surah Yasin. And these verses are actually almost towards the end of the surah. There are only a few verses left and the surah finishes. So, to understand these verses, first we need an overview of the surah. The surah begins by mentioning the angels. And in fact, the surah has a repeated mention of the angels from the beginning throughout. It mentions the angels. How does it mention the angels? Allah Ta'ala takes a qasam, takes an oath on some of the qualities of the angels. He says, وَالصَّفَّاتِ صَفَّا. By the oath, by the angels who stand in rows. وَالزَّاجِرَاتِ زَجْرًا. And the oath of those angels who drive the clouds. وَالتَّالِيَاتِ ذِكْرًا. And the oath of those angels who busy themselves in the remembrance of Allah. So Allah Ta'ala, right at the beginning of the surah, He mentions some qualities of the angels. And it was mentioned at the beginning because the surah, a large portion of it is to do with the angel. So after that, for example, after Allah Ta'ala, He mentions the angels. Allah Ta'ala mentions how the angels are example of His qudra, how He uses them to repel the shayateen. That came at the beginning. And thereafter, after mentioning some scenes of the hereafter, of the Day of Judgment, of Jannah, Jahannam, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins some short incidents of the prophets, beginning with Nuh alayhi salam, Ibrahim alayhi salam, Musa, Harun alayhi salam, Ilyas alayhi salam, Lut alayhi salam, and finally Yunus alayhi salam. And the stories of the prophets are scattered in the glorious Quran, but the stories which are brought in this surah, they are brought with a specific reason. And what is that reason? That is something which we have discussed in the previous durus, that insan, the human, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made him somewhat unique. Look, out of all the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there are three who possess a higher intellect than the rest. One is angels, the other is human, and the third is jinn. All the other creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they do not possess that level of intellect that these three possess. That is why all the other creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they do not have any shari'i commands addressed to them. No other animal has a shari'i command that you must carry out this ibadah. You must stay away from this deed. You must worship me like this. On the other hand, jinn, human and angels, all three of them, they have such commands. But all three of these are different. All three of these, they are different. So you have the angels. The angels, they can only obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They don't even get the thought to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's how they're made. That's in the nature, that total obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah ta'ala mentions that in the glorious Quran in Surah Al-Tahrim. وَيَفْعَلُونَ مَا يُؤْمَرُونَ Whatever they're commanded, they do it. And then in the middle is human and jinn, but we will get to that. On the other side is animals. Animals, they don't have any commands addressed to them. And in fact, the only purpose of an animal's life is to fulfill its needs and fulfill its desires. Its needs and its desires. That's all the focus of the animal is. And in fulfilling that, whether that animal has to kill another animal, it has to destroy another animal's home. No rules. In fact, there are even certain animals that for their own need, sometimes they eat members of their own species. So for their own fulfillment of their own needs and desires, no rules. Only fulfillment of desires. On this side, only worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, angels. Humans and jinns, both of these, they come in the middle. Why do they come in the middle? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them both qualities. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them desires. And if they follow them and if they carry on following them, then they may look like humans, but in terms of behavior, they will be just like animals. That just like an animal doesn't stop whatever hurdle you put in its way, whether it has to oppress, whether it has to destroy, it will fulfill its need, it will fulfill its desire. The human becomes like that. He will oppress whoever he wants. He will destroy whatever he wants to get to his desire. That if a human decides to follow his desires. And if he does this, then slowly his behavior becomes like animals. But with that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has also given human an intellect. And with that intellect, he can understand the deen of Allah. He can understand the commands of Allah. And he can follow them. And the more he follows them, the more he becomes like the angels. So the angels don't have a choice. The animals don't have a choice. The human and the jinn, they have a choice. Either they can choose to behave like animals, or they can choose to behave like angels. So when a person has understood this, then of course the next question is that how does a person want to behave as like angels as much as possible? How do we do that? The method is to go against one's desires, because following one's desires will take you closer to the animals. So going against your desires will take you closer to the humans. Yes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very merciful. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hasn't told us that every single desire you have, you must crush it. Whenever you get the desire to eat any time in the day, crush it. Whenever you get the desire to fulfill your carnal desire, there is no permissible avenue, crush it. No. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for many of our needs, He has made permissible avenues. That you desire to eat, okay, you can eat. So you can fulfill that desire, but partially. And partially you must do mujahada. How? You can eat this, but you cannot eat this. You desire to fulfill your carnal desires? Okay, you can fulfill them, but there must be partial mujahada. What does partial mujahada mean? There is one certain way that you can fulfill your desires. You get married, and then you fulfill your desires. Any other way, you will have to exercise mujahada. That is impermissible. You want to use your ears? There are some things which you can use your ears for, and they are enjoyable. Poetry, tilawah of the glorious Quran, a conversation with a friend. All of these are things which are enjoyable. That's, you can fulfill your desires there. But there are certain places where you must carry out mujahada. You can't listen to someone's riba, even if he's about to tell you the most interesting story. You can't listen to music. So in human's life, in the human and the jinn's life, with some temporary, limited fulfillment of desires, there has to be mujahada. And the more mujahada you do, every time you do a person does mujahada for the sake of Allah, he gets closer to the angels in behavior. So after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the mention of the angels, some descriptions of the hereafter, he mentioned some incidents of the prophets, and there he focused on how much mujahada they did. So we went through them already, so we'll not discuss them all again. But for, by way of example, he mentioned Nuh alayhi salam. Why did he mention Nuh alayhi salam? Because Nuh alayhi salam did mujahada for 950 years. Maybe no other person in the history of mankind has been mujahada for such a long time. To tell us that, look, this quality of mujahad, striving, crushing one's desire, one's impermissible desire for the sake of Allah, that is what is beloved by Allah, according to Allah. And if a person does it, then in the eyes of Allah, he becomes like an angel. So that was discussed. Thereafter, Allah, because this surah is revolving around angels, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also decided to mention an incorrect belief which the people of that time, some of them had about angels. What was that? Some of them believed that the angels, the na'udhu billah, the daughters of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That was one of the fabricated beliefs of one group of mushrikeen, of the polytheists of Makkah Mukarramah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he rejected it in a number of ways. And thereafter, now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioning this. So, subhanallah amma yasifoon. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pure from what they ascribe to him. Whatever they mention about him, they mention that he has daughters, na'udhu billah, angels, and whatever other qualities they mention, that some mention that he has a son, some mention that, you know, Allah, na'udhu billah, Allah ta'ala, he has idols to help him, etc. All of this, Allah ta'ala is pure of it. He doesn't have any of those qualities. Illa ibadallahi al-mukhlasin, except the chosen servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What does it mean, except the chosen servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Meaning that out of the creation of Allah, out of the human and the jinn, rather, those who have these incorrect beliefs, whatever they say about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is totally wrong. But the chosen servants of Allah, what they say about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what they have in the heart about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that He is the greatest, that He is the most powerful, that He is the nafi, He is the one who gives benefit, He is the one who harms, that is what is correct. Illa ibadallahi al-mukhlasin, except the chosen servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, the purpose of those two verses was that is in a nutshell saying that the true qualities of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the true description of Him is not what these mushrikeen say, they fabricate things and they say it. It is the true description is what the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the chosen ones, those who have true belief in Him, they say. And in a nutshell, what do they say? They say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has total qudra. He has total power over everything. Everything is in His power. Now, ahead, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is given, in one way, astonishing example of His power. That how vast is His power. And what is the example that is being given ahead? The example that is being given ahead of an example of the total power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is describing the verses ahead that we all know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only one who can give guidance. We already know that. In the verses ahead, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that even if someone tries to misguide someone else, a person is on the wrong path and he tries to misguide that person, that even that misguidance can only happen if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows it to happen. Even that misguidance can only happen if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows it to happen, He wills it to happen. Now of course Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not wish to anyone to be misguided. It is a person's own actions. See, this is something there are many things about our deen that we cannot totally understand. Every part of our deen cannot be understood with our logic. And the reason for that is simple. The reason for that is that our deen was not made by a man like you and I. Our deen was made by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when deen was made by someone who is much more intelligent, much more wise than us, then of course we will not be able to understand every part of it with our own logic. That makes perfect sense. If deen was made by another human, then I could say that yes, I am a human, so what logic did he use to make this thing? I can get the hang of it. But when deen is made by someone whose intellect is much higher, it's just like an adult. Something that is designed by an adult, a child will not be able to fully understand it because the child doesn't have the same level of intellect. So in the same way, something that has been designed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is our deen, a human should not even expect to be able to understand all of it. So one part of our deen, which we cannot fully understand, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has informed us, is that everything happens with the will of Allah. That means that I perform salah. Today we perform the Isha salah, that happened with the will of Allah. And let's say someone missed the Isha salah today, that also happened with the will of Allah. When everything happened with the will of Allah, then naturally the question will be that does that mean that we don't get any choice in the matter? If everything happens because Allah Ta'ala wills it, Isha Salah was performed because Allah Ta'ala willed it, does that mean it wasn't my action? Allah Ta'ala willed it, so it happened. Zayd missed the Isha Salah, but he's missing the Isha Salah happened because Allah Ta'ala willed it to happen. So it wasn't his fault. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has also informed us that despite everything happening, only when I will it to happen, you also have free will, you also have choice. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us that we might not be able to put two and two together. What is that? Everything happens with the will of Allah. But Allah ta'ala is also telling us we have choice. But Allah ta'ala has told us this. So although we don't understand, we understand it to be correct. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is here telling the mushrikeen, فَإِنَّكُمْ وَمَا تَعْبُدُونَ, that you and whoever you worship, your idols, and whatever you worship, مَا أَنْتُمْ عَلَيْهِ بِفَاتِنِينَ, you're not able to misguide anyone from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're not able to take anyone away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, إِلَّا مَنْ هُوَ صَالِ الْجَحِيمِ, except the one who was already going to enter Jahannam. What does that mean? Except the one who it was already in the knowledge and the will of Allah that this person, his actions are going to be wrong and he is going to end up in Jahannam. So because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala willed it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed it to happen, that is why when you invite him to wrong, he ends up doing it. Otherwise, you know, your invitation to wrong cannot change anyone's life. It cannot misguide anyone. It's only because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala already willed that person was going to go astray because of his own actions. And that is why when you called him to wrong, he ended up doing wrong. So that the purpose of that was mentioning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's total power. That never mind guiding someone. Never mind doing something correct. So doing something good, no one even has the power to do anything bad without Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowing it to happen. وَمَا مِنَّا إِلَّا لَهُ مُقَامٌ. That was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We'll finish inshallah. Now ahead, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, on the flip side, he is mentioning some qualities of the angels and he is quoting their speech. وَمَا مِنَّا إِلَّا لَهُ مَقَامٌ مَعْلُومٌ. And each one of us has a fixed station. What does it mean? Each one of us has a fixed station. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is quoting the speech of the angels. That means that each one of us, number one, we have a fixed role. We have a fixed role. So some of us, our fixed role is to carry out certain commands. Like for example, the angel of death, his fixed role is to take away people's souls. So he cannot do anything other than that. To us, angel of death, how much power must he have that he can take away any and every person's life? But other than taking away people's souls, which is what his job is, he cannot pick up a single leaf. Jibreel alayhi salam, we hear time and time his power that, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to punish a people, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him to scream and the entire settlement was destroyed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, another settlement, Allah ta'ala commanded him to pick it up with one of his wings and turn it upside down and it was destroyed. But he also has a fixed station, a fixed job. Other than that, he decides to even lift a finger, he's not able to do that. وَمَا مِنَّا إِلَّا لَهُ مَقَامٌ مَعْلُومٌ. This is again describing the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And similarly, some angels, their job is to worship Allah ta'ala. Some angels, for example, their job is to remain in sujood. So from when they were created until the day of judgment, they will remain in sujood. Some angels, their job is to remain in ruku. So from when they were created until the day of judgment, they will remain in ruku. Some angels, their job is to carry out, say, tasbih, subhanallah. That is the only thing that we'll do until the day of judgment. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, once he was sitting with the sahaba radiallahu anhu. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would make him hear things that ordinary people cannot hear, of course. So he asked the sahaba radiallahu anhu, did you just hear what I heard? Did you just hear what I heard? Sahaba radiallahu anhu hadn't heard anything. So they remained quiet because they hadn't heard anything. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that I heard the heavens, the sky groaning. What groaning? The word used in the Arabic language is a word that when someone is overburdened, he's picking up something very heavy, creaking. You put something very heavy on something. So I heard then, this noise coming from the sky. Why did I hear this noise coming from the sky? Thereafter Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, because in the sky, in the heavens, there is not even a place where you can put 2 feet, except that there is an angel standing there, or there is the forehead of an angel there. Because there is an angel in qiyam, in ruku, or there is an angel in sujood. So all of these are angels that have their fixed positions, and there are thousands of them. We cannot put a number to how many angels there. Just by way of example, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he has mentioned in a hadith that where the glorious Kaaba is, where we do tawaf in Makkah al-Mukarramah, directly above it in the heavens, there is al-Baytul Ma'mur. And al-Baytul Ma'mur is, you can say in simple words, the Kaaba of the angels. That is where they go to do tawaf. But the rules of tawaf for us and the angels are different. What are the rules of tawaf for them? The rules of tawaf for them is that every day, 70,000 angels will do tawaf. And the second rule is that once an angel has done tawaf, once he will not do it again. So every single day, 70,000 new angels do tawaf. That is how many there. And they all have the fixed roles. Meaning that is the total qudra, the total power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَإِنَّا لَنَحْنُ الصَّافُونَ And we stand in rows. The angels are saying we stand in rows. So when we are worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, similarly when we go to hear the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we stand in rows. That again is showing how disciplined they are in following the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is a separate issue that our deen encourages discipline. That is exactly why in Salah we also stand in rows. Some Mufassirin have mentioned that when this verse was revealed, that the angels say that we stand in rows to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So until then, the Muslims, they didn't used to stand in rows when performing Salah. When Salah would happen, people could just stand anywhere. No command was given that you must stand in rows. But when this verse was revealed, then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told the Sahaba radiallahu anhu that why don't you stand like the angels stand? So they asked, of course, how do the angels stand? So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said they stand in rows. And they stand close to each other without leaving space between them. So thereafter, from that day, this was the system of performing Salah. And this is a separate issue, but it's something that is worth mentioning. Because it is rarely mentioned, which is that the a'mal that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us to carry them out, the method in which He has told us to carry them out, they have many hidden benefits. Yes, the reward is, for example, Salah, we will gain reward for it. But other than that reward, there are so many other hidden benefits. For example, this is just one example. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said that When you stand in rows, then make sure you are in line. Because if you don't stand in line, then disunity will be created. What does that mean? That if people make a point of standing in line, that helps to create unity. Now you and I will say, what's that got to do with unity? But this is one of the wisdoms that is within it. And every amal has so many different wisdoms. If I give a further example, let's carry on with the example of Salah with Jama'ah. If you think about it, really, what Sharia likes us to do is that as far as possible, don't tell everyone else about your amal without a need. One is that there is a need or there is a benefit. For example, I tell someone that I'm going for Salah, do you want to come? I'm not telling him to show up. I'm telling him so it encourages him. Nothing wrong with that. There's a project which is being announced in the masjid, and I've just given £1,000. And a close friend of mine, I tell him that, why don't you give something? I've just managed to, alhamdulillah, I just gave £1,000. And my objective is that he gets encouraged. Nothing wrong with that. But other than that, just a person to show off, deen tells us that don't propagate your actions. That is why optional deeds, optional salah, the deen tells us that the masjid is a very blessed place, isn't it? So we would think that the best place to perform nafal salah is the masjid. But what does Sharia tell us? What does our deen tell us? The best place to perform your nafal salah is at home. Why? Because your deeds, as far as possible, they should be between you and Allah. We are not trying to please anyone other than Allah. So, when that is the case, then for Fardh Salah, which is the most important Salah, why would deen tell us that, no, come, stand with each other at the same time, so as in a way that as many people can see you as possible? So the answer is that there are many hidden benefits. One benefit is for that when you stand in rows, then unity is created. And another benefit which the ulama mentioned, by way of example, is that when you come to the masjid, then those people will come to the masjid who are the more religious-minded people of the community. So when you come to the masjid and you all perform salah together, then one benefit you will gain is that you will gain their company for a few minutes. And the company of religious people, it has a very good effect on a person's heart. So after this verse was revealed, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told the Sahaba radiallahu anhu that we also need to copy the method of the angels. That has been mentioned. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the topic is changing. And this last two verses are actually linked with the rest of the verses which will come next week. But we will mention them because there is a benefit to be discussed. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioning something which the people of Makkah used to say. What did they used to say? وَإِنْ كَانُوا لَيَقُولُونَ لَوْ أَنَّ عِنْدَنَا ذِكْرًا مِّنَ الْأَوَّلِينَ لَكُنَّا عِبَادَ اللَّهِ الْمُخْلَصِينَ. And definitely the people of Makkah Mukarramah, the Arabs, they used to say that if some advice, a book of advice, just like the people of the past, the Jews, the Christians, they have books full of advice. If we had one of them, then we would be special servants of Allah. We would be chosen servants of Allah. They used to say this before Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sent as a prophet. They used to look at the Jews and the Christians. And when a person is not practicing, then even someone who is irreligious knows that he's not practicing. Even a person who is a non-Muslim, he can tell the difference between a practicing and a non-practicing Muslim. So the people of Makkah Mukarramah, even though they had no religion, they were used to practice idols. But when they used to look at the Jews and the Christians, then they could tell that most of them, they're not really practicing on the books. So at that time, they would say that, look what they're doing. If we had a book, like they had a book, then we would be totally practicing. We would be totally practicing. Now here it should be understood that a person should never ever boast like this or even think like this, because no person knows what will happen in the future. Oh, if I was living in Makkah Mukarramah, I would do tawaf after every single salah. Right now when you are in that position, who knows if you will be able to do that? One person in the time of the Tabi'een, he said, as far as I remember, to Sayyidina Huzaifa radiallahu anhu. So Huzaifa radiallahu anhu, a sahabi, and he was a non-sahabi. So he said that if we were alive in the time of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we wouldn't even allow his feet to touch the ground. Meaning, we would give him so much respect and so much khidmah that we wouldn't even let him walk, we would lift him on our shoulders. So Sayyidina Huzaifa radiallahu anhu, I'm saying in my own words, he basically told him that it's very easy to say it now. If you were there in that time, how difficult it was, then it would be a different story. So, a person should never ever boast. Yes, he should have hopes and he should make intentions that if Allah Ta'ala gives me the tawfiq to ever live in Makkah Mukarram, I will do tawaf every single day. I will do umrah every single day. Because intentions, a person is rewarded. But boasting, a person makes big claims, Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala dislikes that. So, this is exactly what the people of Makkah Mukarram did. They made this very big claim. But what happened? فَكَفَرُوا بِهِ When the book actually came, they denied it. فَسَوْفَ يَعْلَمُونَ Then Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala is saying, very soon they will know. Very soon they will find out the end result of the denial. Punishment in this world. Or if not, then definitely punishment in the hereafter. So, these are some verses wherein the angels were discussed primarily, as well as some other benefits. May Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala grant us the tawfiq to understand the glorious Quran. The glorious Quran is a message from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So recitation of the glorious Quran is also one of the rites of the Quran. But with that, if someone sends you a message, then you don't just read it, you understand it as well. So we should also try to understand the glorious Quran and thereafter practice upon it. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the tawfiq to practice upon what has been said. Ameen. Wa khidda'a. Alhamdulillah. Rabbil alameen. Sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Subhanallah.